while during much of the service, and wasn't paying that good attention to what was going on around me, so I'm sorry. I'm reading from the first chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. I begin in verse 68. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and he has made redemption for his people. And he has raised a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his son. Just as it was said through the mouth of the saints of old, his prophets. Salvation, that is, from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. To do mercy, chesed, with our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. A promise which he promised to Abraham, our father, to give to us, this is redemption, protection, salvation from the hands of our enemies without fear, so that we could serve him in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. But now you, child, shall be called a prophet of the Most High. You will prepare before the Lord his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, in which mercy the dawn from on high will visit us or be apparent to us, shining to those who are sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, to lead us, well, to lead our feet in the way of peace. I have struggled mightily with this text, as my wife will tell you. Up early this morning, wasn't satisfied with what I was had yet to say to you. Partly because it's a very, the words aren't hard in Greek. And the way they go together is. It's almost, how many verses? 11 verses. In Greek, it's only about two sentences with a whole string of participles and infinitives. And I can get at least two amens that Greek participles were invented by the devil. I hope I won't get in trouble when I say this, but my wife's a big Greekophile. Loves Greek mythology, and she thinks every so often she decides, well, you can teach me Greek, and she comes up to a certain point, and it's a little too much. Third declension nouns and participles will kill you, and so it's very difficult to string this together and make it sound like the Greek idea. Another problem is that the tenses are all screwy, and it's hard for me. And this is Zechariah, the first time he's able to open his mouth after that being made mute when he didn't believe that he and Elizabeth were going to have a child who would be John. And this is the naming ceremony in which finally his mouth is opened and he's able to do this benediction. In Latin it's called the Benedictus, by the way. And it's sometimes very unclear. When he's talking about John, he addresses John, his son, clearly in verse 76, but you, son. Otherwise, he seems to have some reference to something else that's coming along later, and even begins there and uses the past tense in the beginning. For God has visited us and made redemption for his people and has raised the horn of salvation for us from the house of David, his child. Now, that we know who he's talking about there, right? This is Jesus. So It gets really confusing. What is Jesus doing and what is John doing? And is it past? Is it future? And because he swaps clearly to the future tense in verse 78 and following. Oh, dear Lord, and it's participles and it's infinitives and it's strung together in a great long thing. Don't you laugh. It's your testament. It's not mine. and it gave me trouble. So I had to read it again, and then I came. When I first picked the text, that phrase it ends with in verse 79, and to lead our feet in the path of peace, just caught my attention. To lead our feet in the path. Because I know, even though it's in Greek, that the idea behind it was the Hebrew word and the Aramaic shalom, which is, if you haven't heard someone talk about it, you're about to hear briefly, that concept is so rich in Hebrew. Peace, we hear peace and we think what? We think something like placidity, passivity, the absence of warfare. It's peaceful right now in this room. But the Hebrew concept of peace has rather to do with being complete and whole. You might say with things being in balance or things being the way they ought to be. And I know a lot of, we're talking about Thanksgiving coming up, there are going to be not a few dining room tables with families gathered around in which there is no open warfare, but there is also no peace, to be honest about. I always thought one of the oddest things, we send UN peacekeepers in somewhere to stand in between people who would like to shoot at each other and so keep them from it because they'd have to shoot the third party in the meanwhile. That's not keeping peace, is it? There's no peace there to be kept. It's keeping the warfare from breaking out openly. Right? So the whole notion that this text ends with Zechariah talking about the way in which the culminating idea is that everything that Zechariah talks about is so that we can be led in the path of peace. Of course, there's yet one other complication in this text for me. And I appreciate Luke for being this honest. Zechariah is praying a prayer that doesn't have you and I in mind yet. Have you noticed? What is the salvation and redemption and so forth that Zechariah looks forward to in the beginning? And it is the redemption of God's people. And Zechariah would not have meant the church. He would have meant Israel and the deliverance of God's people from their enemies, from the hands of those who hate them. Who would that have been in Zechariah's mind? Probably the Romans, right? So Zechariah has recognized something big is going on here, and he recognizes John's role as the one who prepares the way for this outbreaking of things, but he does not yet understand, as the disciples did not yet, and as many in the early church did not yet, at least at first, the magnitude and the scope of what was breaking forth in this moment. Luke is good at that confusing tenses, past and future. And it's not because he's confused, I don't think. It's because he wants to make a point to us. It takes the whole of Luke and most of Acts to get it clear. But if you read the whole thing with this in mind, he does so. One of the big moments when Luke lets this happen is in that moment when someone has accused Jesus of being demon possessed, and Jesus ends up answering by telling them that they're looking for the kingdom in the wrong place. It's not, in the King James, it's not low and it's not young. The kingdom of God is English. It's among you. I like to think that what Luke is saying is that where Jesus is, there the kingdom of God is. And so, all the way through, you come to Acts at the beginning. The early church is still thinking about the fact that Jesus has come to bring the end of time, the new age that the rabbis came to speak of later, that the Jews had already. They had divided human history into two periods, now and the Messianic age. And if Jesus is the Messiah come, as Zechariah thought he was, then the Messianic age has been introduced, and Israel's enemies, and peace, and righteousness, and all of that stuff is going to break out everywhere. it's going to be the way things are rather than the exception. You remember when in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus was transported, the disciples say, all right, is now the time when the kingdom is coming to Israel? After all of Luke's confusing past and future present for them during the whole gospel, in Acts they still don't get it for quite some time. Lucan scholars suggest that Luke created, sort of theologically, another age besides the Messianic to stick in the middle, in between them, the church age. When the kingdom of God is, in fact, present in the world, it is present where Jesus is. It is present in the body of Christ. The kingdom of God is present in the church. Well, that leads me back to what to do with this text. There's sort of an adage, it's attributed to someone, but I'm not sure of it, the attribution, but there's an adage that goes around in preaching circles that one of the things you need to do when you read a text is try to find yourself in it. Well, I don't think I'm a Roman. I know I'm not an Israelite. No, I'm not Jesus. How about John? What about John? What was John's role according to his father? John's role was to prepare the way that would become the way of peace, right? To prepare the way. And then I think about the John we know from the Gospels. Powerful episode where, you know, recorded for us in Luke, where he's out baptizing and people are wanting to know what they need to do. He said, you need to produce works worthy of repentance, by which he means works that demonstrate that you have repented, not that earns repentance. How do you earn repentance? I've told you all the story about me and the sugar bowl and my mama, haven't I? Have I ever told you all that? I think I have told you that story, but if I haven't, I'll reel right quickly. I loved sugar when I was a kid. My mother was trying to get me to quit. I would get in sugar bowl and just eat spoonful. And she put it on top of the refrigerator. My brother hadn't been born yet in my memory, and we hadn't moved, so I must have been about 4. And I just scooted a chair over to the countertop and climbed up. I thought, she came in and caught me, right? And we had a big discussion about the fruit worthy of repentance on that occasion. She kept saying, are you sorry? And I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, no, I don't believe that. You're sorry I caught you. You're not repentant, and let's see some fruits of repentance, which means let. Anyway, that was a negotiation session that went on a while. And John began to give some examples of what these fruits of repentance were. The people in general ask, and he said, if you have 2 outer garments, give one of them to someone who doesn't have an outer garment. The tax collectors ask, and he said, collect no more than you've been commissioned to collect. Soldiers. This is amazing. Apparently there were Roman soldiers in the group. Ask. And he said, don't take bribes or extort. Be satisfied with your salary. Wow. The Gospel of John makes a big deal. Not the same John's. The Gospel of John makes a big deal about John being a witness. In fact, the first 2 of Jesus' disciples were disciples of John, whom John, after John had baptized Jesus, they asked about him, and he said, if you want to know more about Jesus, why don't you go be with him? And so they did. Andrew and Peter. We know who Peter is. Wait a minute. Witnesses. What was it Jesus said to the church in Acts 1, also Lucan? What is our role? It is to be witnesses. I suggest that we are very well within our hermeneutical rights, our interpretive rights, to understand that our role is John's role. That in the wilderness of the world, we are to be out there crying that God, salvation has come. We are to be giving knowledge of salvation in, through, by the forgiveness of sins. We are to be the forerunners. Because while the kingdom is among in our midst, among us, the kingdom is not fully come. We all know this. We don't know when it will come. But we know, I think, we can know, that we understand what that knowledge of salvation is. We know what that righteousness which deals with others the way they should be dealt with. What it should not be, what our question shouldn't be, what is my right? What is mine? Our question should be, what can be done? There's that statement that Jimmy Carter made that I love so much. If I can get it all right, I'll try. Where he says he understands that his role in the world is to do for others, do good, whenever, wherever, however, for as long as possible, with all that he has, to do something good for some other. That will be preparing the way. That will be proclaiming the good news. That will be bearing witness to the kingdom. That will be what we can do. If you have two cloaks, give one. I sometimes think that we in the church have tried to take the simplest thing and make it complicated. Now, I didn't say the easiest thing. I always think of bicycle riding. Once you learn how, you know, do you remember those days when you were trying to learn how? And you wanted advice, and how do you do this? And then at some point, you felt it. You still can't describe what it is, even as a grown person. But once you're able to do it, you're able to do it, right? It turns out to be simple, but it wasn't easy. The simple thing I'm talking about is that doing right in the world under the aegis of the gospel is simply, we all know what doing right by another is, don't we? It's not complicated. I think of poor Moses in Deuteronomy 30. He says, he's talking to the Israelites in Moab just before he passed away. He said, this King Covenant with God stuff, it's not hard. You don't have to send across the sea for information about it. You don't have to climb up to heaven to get it. You don't have to swim to the depths of the sea. Your problem, Moses said, is you need a new heart. You need to want to. It's easy. So, my prayer for us today is that in the spirit of John, and with the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace. That Jesus, our risen Savior, see, we've confused the tenses again, haven't we? I've just jumped way ahead of Zechariah. That Jesus, our risen Savior, will lead us in the path that is wholesome, that is whole, that makes peace. Amen.